could not help but be amused. Earlier, when it was mentioned I was speaking today, also mentioned that several of our people are not here. I don't know if there's a connection between that or not, but I appreciate you visitors being here. And since you're getting an old preacher this morning, I think it's in order that you should get an old-fashioned lesson. I want to talk about the conversion of the Samaritans, something that maybe I'm being a little picky, and that's characteristic of old age, I understand. It seems that not as many lessons are being preached now on what we have called first principles. The subject of conversion. And I think we need to be hearing more of it in our meetings as well as on Sundays, because even though most of us older people know, we have to realize that younger people are coming along and need to learn these things. And talking about the conversion of the Samaritans, which is found in the 8th chapter of Acts, to understand as a background of this that the church in Jerusalem, shortly after its establishment, began to experience a great deal of persecution. It was not so severe in the beginning, but it increased in intensity until the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, mentioned in the 7th chapter of Acts. Then opening up in chapter 8, we find that the church was scattered into various parts, especially in Judea and Samaria. And we're going to begin reading with verse 4, where it says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, lame, were healed. There was great joy in that city." Then we are given the information about a man by the name of Simon, who was a sorcerer and had gained a great deal of attention in the city, in the region. But now in verse 12 it says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." If we were to think of this as the unfolding of a drama, our attention would be focused on Philip as he is speaking to the people, and observe that what Philip is doing in his teaching is talking to them about the Christ. In fact, if you notice back in verse 4, it says, "They," that is the people who were scattered out of Jerusalem, "they went everywhere preaching the word." Then it said that Philip preached unto them Christ. And then when we come down to verse 12, it says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So you have them preaching the word, you have them preaching Christ, you have them preaching things concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. But he's not talking about all different messages. talking about different ideas. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. It's a way of simply referring to what Jesus said to do in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So Jesus said, go and do it. Go and preach the gospel. And here, whenever they're talking about the Word, when they're talking about the Christ, when they're talking about the kingdom of God, they're talking about the name of Christ, I take it that they're all talking about the gospel of Christ. Now, if we look at this and find that the people are being receptive to it, it says that they gave heed to the things spoken by him. And also in verse 12, it talks about the men and the women. When they believed Philip preaching these things, both men and women were baptized. Now, before we come down to this latter part of this, in verse 12, I want us to think just a little bit more about the preaching and the fact that it is the gospel. Now, if it's the gospel that's being preached to them, then I take it that it's the same, basically the same that is spoken by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And if you look back to chapter 2, especially beginning with verse 22 and down through 24, you get the heart of what was being preached. It says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved or attested. I have trouble reading my New King James Version because I memorized all this a long time ago, the old King James. But a man approved of God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. It says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible they should be held by it. Now, there is the essence of the gospel that was being preached that day. The rest of this chapter, down to where the people interrupted him, has to do with the resurrection. So basically, he talks about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Notice in verse 22, man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. There's the life of Christ. The man that was approved of God by the miracles that he performed. Then secondly, you have his death. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands or lawless hands, have crucified and slain. There's the death of Christ. Now, it's given more in detail in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but here you've got it being presented in a few words. Now, there's the life, there's the death. Look at verse 24, where it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be healed by it. Then he continues with proof concerning the resurrection. Now, the result of that was that in verse 37, the people are pricked in their hearts, or they're cut to their hearts, and they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were guilty of the blood of Christ. They had had a part in putting Jesus to death. Now, convicted of their sin, they're raising the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to be forgiven of this terrible thing that we've done? The answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, there's the gospel that was preached. There's the answer that was given as to what the people should do in regard to their sins. Now, if we come back over to the 8th chapter and look at the conversion of the Samaritans, since they had the word spoken to them, or the gospel of Christ spoken to them, then it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I would just hold it there for a moment. I don't want to inject a thought. This is kind of a parenthesis. I'm going to come back later to it. But I want to look now at the audience that Philip had. It says that he went down to Samaria. That's strange. If you think about the animosity that existed between the Samaritans and the Jews, it goes way back to the Old Testament. We can go back and look at the background of it, but I don't want to take the time to do that. Let's just say that in the time of Jesus, there was a great animosity. For example, in John the 4th chapter, when Jesus had come to a certain place, a well, he rested while his disciples went into the city to buy food. And while he was there, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, the well. And Jesus said, "Give me a drink." And it's almost like she answers in some sanctified or sanctimonious way and says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" For the Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. That hatred was that strong. But Jesus went in and spoke to her. And then the latter part of the 4th chapter of John, it says that whenever she recognized that he was the Messiah, she left her water pot and went into the city and told the people about whom she had found. They believed what she said. They came out and met Jesus, and after some conversation with him, they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because you've told us, but because of what we have heard." And many of these became believers in the Messiah. They became believers that Jesus was the Christ. Kind of strange, because these people were really not of the descendants of Jacob, except maybe in a mixed sort of way. Because whenever the Assyrians took the kingdom of Israel into captivity, they took the people out of their cities, out around Samaria, and brought pagans, as we would identify them now, they brought people from other nations and planted them in Samaria and the regions around it. So as a result, what we have now in John the 4th chapter would be a mixture of seed or just outright strangers. Kind of strange that Jesus had gone to these. And kind of strange that Philip went to these in the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. But Jesus said while he was living, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now this spake he, signifying what manner of death he should die. But notice it. When I am lifted up from the earth, when I'm put to death on the cross, I will draw all men unto me. Not just the Jews. You know, I've not sung songs with children in so long, but we used to sing, "Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white." Did they still sing it when you all were growing up? Shake. All right. We're familiar with the song, are we not? It's a way of summing up all the people. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Okay? Jesus was not going just to a special people. He was going to include all people. He was going to draw all people unto him. Now, whenever he was lifted up from the cross, and whenever his gospel began to be preached in the world, all these people began to respond. these Samaritans respond. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. When he preached the gospel, many of the people believed him and they were baptized. Could be that the groundwork was laid back there when Jesus taught the woman at the well and she went into the city and told the people about the Messiah. It's all taking shape now. These people are being drawn, not just of the seed of Jacob, but all people. Now, here's the reason I want to interrupt this. We talk about doing mission work, and we talk about preachers going into all parts of the world, and that's great. I don't want to put that down for one moment. Those of you who don't know me or Louise or the children may not know, but we spent 4 years of our life living in Norway. I believe in preaching the gospel in the areas where the people are. But look around us. There are people living in this community from just about every nation under heaven. Spanish, Indian, blacks, whites, we're all mixed together. We're a mixed community. And we have a little mixture here. We're thankful for that. But we don't have the mixture here in this building that typifies what's in our community. So why do we think that we just have to go into other places to be preaching the lost? Why not be reaching out into the communities where we are and reaching people of all backgrounds? We'd be drawing the people. I maintain that we can go on into all the world right here in Shelby County, be reaching people from every direction. But our attendance here does not indicate that we're doing that. That's the parenthesis I wanted to throw in here. While these disciples, while these teachers, early teachers, were going into the different parts, scattered into all parts of the world, especially Judea and Samaria, if we stay within that text. While they were going, we can do it today, but we can also do it right here at home. Let's keep doing it there, but let's start doing it here. Now, let's get back to the point where it says that the people hearing believed they were baptized. Well, why were they baptized? This is what I want to stress for the benefit of those who are not hearing so many of the first principle lessons. Why were they baptized? Well, if this is being repeated like in Acts the second chapter, they would be baptized because they wanted to be saved from their sins. Peter said, in answer to their question, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, I take it that the same gospel is being preached in Samaria. So when the people believed and were baptized, I take that they did it because they wanted to be forgiven. It was a command of the Lord. Now, let's look something further here. Not only do we ask the question of why, but what happened when they were baptized? Well, if we look back to Acts the second chapter, and if we look at the sermon, if we look at the results, then we have the same thing here. What happened is that they were saved from their sins. They had the forgiveness of their sins. Now, it's said in the second chapter of Acts, there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Down in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So those who were being baptized for the remission of their sins were being added to the church. And look at it another way. Paul said in Galatians letter chapter 3, verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Why were they baptized? And what happened when they were baptized? They were baptized to have the forgiveness of their sins. They were baptized to become a member of the body of Christ, and that's what happened to them. They became children of God. They became Christians. Now, looking at it a little bit further, we raise the question of how. How were they baptized? Well, that seems like a foolish question to us, perhaps, because we understand, most of us, that we baptize people by taking them into the baptistry and burying them in the water. Well, that's what Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 4. We're all buried with him by baptism into his death. That's the process by which people are baptized, or it's the way in which they're baptized. And look at this a little further in Acts, the 8th chapter, just a little bit further over from the text that we're using. Whenever Philip had spoken with the man from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian interrupted Philip, and he said, "Here is water. What is hindering me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may." He said, "Well, I believe." So they stopped the chariot. The record says they both went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, the reason they went into the water was that there was going to be an immersion. There was going to be a burial. It says they came up out of the water. Now, going into the water was not baptizing. Coming up out of the water was not the act of baptizing. But what happened in the water was a burial in the water. Now, the reason they went into the water was because it took that. People who are sprinkling or pouring a little water on the candidate, they don't go into water. They don't need to go into the water. All they need to do is dip up a little and sprinkle it. But they went into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and there he baptized him. He immersed him. That's how it was done. Now the people in Samaria heard the gospel preached to them. They heard about the death, and well, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. They believed it. And they found out that they needed to be baptized, that they might have the remission of their sins, and they responded to it. They believed it, and they were baptized. They obeyed the gospel. Now, let's always keep in mind, especially to impress it upon our young people coming up, that there is the way that people became Christians in the first century. They heard the gospel. They responded to it. They believed. They were baptized. And they became Christians. Came into a relationship with Christ. That's the way it's done today. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, it's that simple. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you'll turn from the sins that separate you from God, if you'll be buried with the Lord in baptism, you may arise and walk in a new life. And that's what we encourage you to do as we stand and sing this song.